This evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And we're still in this long section of short one-verse Proverbs that began in Proverbs chapter 10. It continues through chapter 22, verse 16. There's some 375 different Proverbs in this section. And again, each one is distinct. And this evening, the first one that we're going to deal with is a warning against alcohol. And, you know, it's a lesson, I'm sad to say, many don't learn. When you look at the lives that have been destroyed with alcohol, and yet people continue down that very dangerous and destructive path. And we'll talk a little bit about that. So let's pick up Proverbs chapter 20, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study through His Word. Solomon said, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Now, Solomon talks a lot about drunkenness, and he'll talk a lot more about it in Proverbs chapter 23, the effects of drunkenness. But, you know, as much as it was a problem back then, it's a huge problem today in America. And I'll share some statistics with you in a minute, but first of all, Solomon says wine, which speaks of that which comes from the vine, strong drink, intoxicating drink, speaks of that which comes from the grain, and look at what it leads to. All kinds of obnoxious behavior and sometimes deadly behavior. And we see that in our society today. Alcohol-related crashes kill someone in the U.S. every 22 minutes. At any minute, one of 50 drivers on the road is drunk, and every weekend night, one out of 10 is drunk. That's a huge statistic in America. In some countries, they don't have this problem. Well, we do in America. The damage caused by alcohol-impaired drivers is the same as if a Boeing 747 with over 500 passengers crashed every 8 days, killing everyone. We would be outraged if that happened, right? But we're not outraged by this. Drunk drivers are responsible for half of highway fatal injuries. Of all murders, alcohol was involved in 34% of the cases. Rape, more than half of rapists had been drinking. Child abuse, mothers convicted are 3 times more likely to be alcoholics, fathers 10 times more likely. Heavy drinking is involved in 60% of violent crimes, 30% of suicides, and 80% of fire and drowning accidents. So it is a problem. I don't know, no matter how you look at the numbers, it's not good. With drunkenness, there's death and destruction. Now please understand, God didn't say that you can't have a drink. He's coming against drunkenness. And that's a big problem in our society today. You can't justify it. In fact, God abhors it. He hates it. There was a commercial a year or two back where this guy gets out of this fancy sports car and he's got his six-pack of whatever in there. He takes it out. And because he's going to get drunk, he slashes his 4 tires. I'm thinking, really, that's the answer? That's the answer. You can't drink responsibly, so you have to slash the tires on your car. That's horrible. Now, here's the wonderful thing. If people are in bondage to alcohol, Christ has given us the power to break those chains. You have to give it to Him. You have to let go of the drink. And that's just the reality. And like I said so many times before, working in a hospital for 30 years in the critical care unit, I've seen the effects of alcohol and drunkenness. I've seen people in their 30s, as yellow as a banana, looked like they were 9 months pregnant, and you had to tie them down because they were so out of control. And I told the people at work, I said, wouldn't it be wonderful to take high school kids through here to see this? Because I'll tell you what, that guy never said, you know, when I grow up, I'm going to be an alcoholic. That's the danger of alcohol. You got to be wise. And that's why Solomon's talking about this. It leads to all kinds of destructive behavior and sometimes even death. Well, look at verse 2. The wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. I guess it makes sense. The king, or whoever's ruling a nation, has the power over life and death. If you provoke him to anger, that's just foolishness on your part. Paul in Romans 13:4 talked about this, about a king or a leader. He said, "He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." You know, as Christians, we should live out our faith in such a way that we are the best citizens around. We shouldn't be obnoxious. People should want to live around us. Now, granted, a lot of people don't because we don't agree with their behavior, but we should be the best citizens around. Now, take this to the ultimate king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. How many people provoke the King of Kings and Lord of Lords by their actions today? See, that's the ultimate foolishness. Don't provoke him because you're not going to get away with it. You may get away with it with an earthly king, but you definitely will not get away with it with our heavenly king. Verse 3, it is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. I love Solomon. He just lays it out there. You know, how intelligent do you have to be to start a fight or a quarrel? It takes no brains to start a fight. I mean, before I got saved, you know, I was a pretty mellow guy for the most part, but man, someone pushed my button and I would be in their face. And for a little guy, I think I must have looked crazy because they were terrified of me. I don't know why. But that's just foolishness. And I know there's some people that, unless they start a quarrel with someone, they're not happy. But that's not a gift of the Spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we more of a peacemaker or a troublemaker? That's something we have to deal with. Verse 4, "The lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing." Now, we're not talking about Wisconsin here, because you really don't do that in the winters here, right? This is the Middle East. They would plant during the winter months of November, December. And it's kind of rainy. Sometimes it's cold during that time. And for the sluggard, he doesn't want to go out. He doesn't want to plow. He doesn't want to plant. And during harvest time, the lack of work during the planting season is going to lead to a lack of benefits. So he has nothing. Now, we can apply this spiritually. Many times when you don't feel like reading the Word of God, maybe you feel your spirit is kind of cold, you might say, read the Word of God. Don't depart from it. Because that season where it's cold, it feels like winter maybe. Maybe it's so lifeless. It's going to eventually change. And in your spiritual life, you'll come into that spring where there is that budding, that new growth, that fresh start. So prepare in the times that may not be ideal, spiritually speaking, for the harvest that's going to come down the road. Very important for us, guys. Verse 5 says, "Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." So in other words, Solomon's talking about a counselor. I don't know if I like that word because it's so abused today, but a good one's going to draw out what's going on in a person's life to help them, to build them up. It'll be a benefit to them. And here's the thing. Like it or not, you do not have to have a PhD in anything to bring the comfort of God to people. You just need to be saved. And look at what God has done in your life. And you could comfort other people with the comfort of God. You could share the word. You can just be there for them. Give them the wisdom of God. And it's amazing. As I talk with some of you, you're at a store, you're at a gas station or whatever, and you start talking to someone, and all of a sudden they just open up to you what's going on in their lives. Why? Because you care. And you're able to give comfort to them. Like I said, the comfort of God. Verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" Yeah, I mean, most people, when you go up to them, they're going to say, "Yeah, I'm good." They have no problem proclaiming that. They think they're good. But you know what? God's looking for people who live what they believe. The reality is there's none good. There's not one. The only goodness we have is the goodness that God has given to us in our lives. And so we, again, need to live out our faith. We need to be a light in this world that's in darkness. Verse 7, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." You know, this is something I think that's lacking many times today in our nation. Fathers that are walking in integrity, walking in truth. That is so important because what they are instilling in their children, what are they leaving for their children, is a wonderful example of how to live out your faith in a very wicked world. You're giving them a pattern to follow. And you might not think that they're watching you, but I guarantee they're watching you. Very much so. I shared with you before, my oldest grandson, Liam, he had to get glasses. And, you know, his mom, Kara, took him to the place to get glasses. And they had like hundreds and hundreds of frames all over the place. And he didn't like any of them. And then there was a frame that looked like his daddy's glasses. And that was the one. Why? Because he wants to be like his daddy and he's going to watch his daddy. And so what are we leaving then? Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. That's the key. Now, we blow it. Well, let them see how we handle it when we do blow it. So they can learn the lessons that we're not perfect. They know that. But how do you handle it when you blow it? Again, you're giving them so much to learn from. And our children are watching us, so be careful. Verse 8, a king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. Now, Solomon was a man of really great discernment in his judgments. He could see through all that garbage and get to the heart of the matter. And so he put away evil. And how does this apply today? How do we put away evil? Well, isn't the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts, giving us discernment about the things that are going on around us? Absolutely. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 said, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may prove the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Just using the discernment that God has given to us to expose the evil. And I just know from my own experience, there are times where all of a sudden God's put something on your heart. I'm just uncomfortable with this situation. Something's not right. And lo and behold, you find out that something wasn't right. God will expose the evil. Just use the discernment He's given to you. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes it's not. But He will show you by His Spirit. Verse 9 says, who can say I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Who can say that? None of us, like I said. People think they're good. Not perfect, but they're okay. It doesn't matter how good you think you are. Because outside of Christ, the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's the problem. No one could say that he is good or she is good. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. You see, you can't atone for your own sins. You can't cleanse yourself of your sins. Well, what can we do? You can only be forgiven by applying the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, washed in the blood of Christ. Then our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. What does that mean? It means that we've received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We know that we are sinners. We know that our sin has separated us from God. We repent and we ask Him to come into our lives and be Lord and Savior. And when the Father looks upon us then, we're as white as snow. One guy wrote, the blood that purchased our release and purged our crimson stains, we challenge earth and hell to show a sin it cannot cleanse. There is no sin that God won't forget. The only sin that will send you to hell is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the one that will send you there. Verse 10, diverse weights and diverse measures, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Oh, go figure. God wants us to be honest. He wants us to have integrity. Go figure that one, huh? Some of the things you read in here, you're like, why does God even have to tell us this? Thou shalt not murder. Really? Yeah. Look at our society. Absolutely. And for Christians, we should be honest in all our dealings, including the business world. Think about it. If you have to cheat, if you have to rip someone off, if you have to lie to make a business decision or make your business work, close it down. Because God's not going to honor what you're doing if you have to do that. Be honest in all your dealings. Verse 11, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. You know, you can get a pretty good idea of how a child's going to grow up by watching his actions when he's young. And we need to train him up. That's the key. Because if you don't train up a child, if you let them do whatever they want, they're going to be out of control. That's just the reality. I'll give you an example. This happened in early April of this year at the Louvre Museum in Paris. It had to close its doors for a time. Think about that. Why? Because of increased pickpockets, gangs of some 30 young Eastern Europeans coming in, spitting, insults, threats, striking employees. Staffers come to work afraid because they find themselves confronted with organized groups of pickpockets who are increasingly aggressive and which include children who get into the museum free and even when taken in for questioning by police, come back a few days later. Think about that. Children. I just saw a video on the news the other day up in Green Bay at one of the Goodwill offices. This car pulls up. Husband and wife get out, and the kids get out, and they start taking the stuff that's been donated and putting it into the car. I'm like, what are you teaching your children? It was very sad. And what are they going to be like when they grow up? Because they are learning from us. Now, here's the wonderful thing. When a person comes to Christ, everything changes because he's a new creation. God transforms this person from the inside out, and what he's done on the inside overflows outwardly in the things we do, the things we say. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm so glad. The old things have passed away. They're gone. We're starting a new life in Christ. And it doesn't matter what you did, where you came from, all things become new in Christ. We're a new creation in him. Verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Well, I guess Solomon didn't understand evolution, huh? No, the Lord made it. And thus our ears, our eyes, our entire being should be used for the glory of God. God has given us the capacity to hear his truths, to see his truths. Don't close your eyes, cover your ears to what God is saying. Remember in the Old Testament, as Moses was consecrating Aaron and his sons for ministry, he placed some of the sacrificial blood on the ear. Why? So they can hear the truths of God. He placed some of the sacrificial blood on their hands so they may do the work of God. He placed some of the sacrificial blood on their foot so they may walk in the paths of God. We've been covered by the blood of Christ. Our lives need to reflect that. That's what God desires of us, to walk worthy of the high calling by which we have been called. Verse 13, do not love sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with bread. Again, I talk about this a lot, but Solomon talks about it a lot. The sluggard. He wants to sleep his life away, and if you sleep all day, you're going to be hungry all night because you're not going to have any provisions for yourself. You got to work. Verse 14, it is good for nothing, cries the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasts. Again, integrity, honesty is so important in our lives. Here is someone who's, say he's coming to buy a car. And the guy says, oh, it's such and such, you know, this is how many miles. And you go, oh man, look at all that. This is wrong, that's wrong. I mean, you're going to have to lower the price. This is horrible. And so the guy says, well, I really want to sell it. I'll lower the price. You buy the car, you get in it, and you're going, I ripped him off. You wouldn't really say you ripped him off, but you took advantage of him. And you're rejoicing in that. And God says, you know what? Be honest. Don't rip people off. Have integrity. I mean, do we really need to cheat people to get ahead? Because as far as I know, God owns everything. And if he wants me to have something, he's going to give it to me. He's going to take care of me. I don't have to do anything dishonestly. And if the price is too high for you, guess what? Don't buy it. It's as simple as that to me. I have to admit, when I was in Israel, they do a lot of bartering. They come in with a high price, and then you got to come in with a lower price, and it's back and forth. That, I'm sorry, it just drives me crazy. I couldn't do it. But my pastor, he was so good at it. Everyone had him bartering. I can't. Guy goes, it's this price. I'm like, fine. No, no, you can't do that. They're going, what do you mean? He just told me what the price was. No, no. He's keeping it up there. And so then you come in with a lower offer and they go, oh, my children are starving. You're taking food off their plate. And you go, okay, well, how about this? And they say, oh, and it's back and forth. And then you finally settle it down. And I can't do that. I don't know. That's just me. Thank God for Pastor Phil. He helped us out a lot. Verse 15. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. What does the world like to adorn themselves with? What do they want to put on display? All the precious jewelry, the gold, the Mr. T, for those of you who are old enough to know Mr. T, with all the gold chains he had on it. I mean, he looked like a big, cool guy, but you wouldn't really make fun of him or say that's wrong, because the guy's pretty big. But Solomon says, here's something even more precious than all that gold, all that jewelry, your speech. May you adorn yourself with good speech. The truths of God for our lives are more valuable than all the riches in the world, and then we give to others those truths. perspective is everything. And we need to have a biblical perspective on things. What the world thinks is precious, God doesn't really. The New Jerusalem is going to have streets of gold. So if you want to wear asphalt around your neck, that's fine. No problem. Verse 16, take the garment of one who is surety for a stranger and hold it as a pledge when it is for a seductress. Again, Solomon dealt with this one also a lot. If you lend to a stranger, you better get some kind of collateral so that you're going to be protected if he reneges on you. But better yet, he said often, if you can't afford to lend someone some money, then don't do it. Because if they don't pay it back and you're going to be in trouble because of that, because you have to pay it back, don't do it. And if this person's an immoral person, you better make sure you get some collateral if you're going to lend to them. But be wise and don't. Verse 17, bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterward his mouth will be filled with gravel. Again, there may be some pleasure for a time if you gain something dishonestly, but in the end it's not going to be satisfying to you. It's going to be hard to swallow. People think that they hit the jackpot if they rip someone off. And people falsify tax returns or whatever. At the cash register, if they give me too much money back and I pick up on it, I give it back to them because it's not my money. It's not like, yeah, look at this. They gave me an extra 10 back. No. Be honest in what you do. Sin does bring a pleasure for a time, but the long-range consequences are horrible, destructive. Here's the thing. God will honor your honesty, but he will chasten your dishonesty. Verse 18, plans are established by counsel, by wise counsel, wage war. So before you venture into anything, make sure you're doing the right thing. Godly counsel, that's just wise. If it's something big, say, hey, could you be praying about this for me? This is a big decision I have to make. That's wise counsel. Verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with the one who flatters with his lips. Gossip causes all kinds of destruction. It betrays confidences. And if you come across someone who is a gossip and they start telling you about other people, chances are they're going to be talking about you when you're gone. We're not to do that. Avoid them. Don't associate with them. Verse 20, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Now, back in Proverbs 19:26, we did deal with this. In Exodus and Leviticus, it talks about if your child behaved in this manner, struck you, cursed you, under the law, you could bring them to the city leaders. They would evaluate the situation, and if they were found guilty, that child could be put to death, stoned to death. Now, we're not talking about a 5 or 6-year-old or a 10-year-old or a 12-year-old. We're talking about an older kid, pre-adult or maybe even a young adult. They should know better. And it seems like it was a harsh sentence, and I don't think it was carried out that often, but it was a deterrent to children that were rebellious and abusive. Why? Why would God even do this? Because a rebellious child, an abusive child, will grow up to be a rebellious, abusive adult and destructive to society. We tend to go in the opposite direction today. We're afraid we're going to hurt the kid's fragile self-esteem, and we let them get away with murder, and we're reaping what we've sown. I'll tell you what, and this is probably about, 15 years ago, I went to one of the junior highs. And granted, this doesn't happen all the time. I was sharing there about open heart surgery with the kids, and I could not believe when the teacher was teaching before I got up there how rude the kids were. They're throwing things around the room. They're talking to each other while he's talking. He says, if I send them to the principal sends them right back. There's nothing they can do. I don't know, man. I remember when I was screwing up in school, and my teacher took me and my buddy out, and he put my buddy up against the locker. He didn't even have to say anything to me. I think I was as white as a ghost. I behaved the whole year. That's all I needed, a little discipline. We've lost respect today. We lost respect for not only teachers, police officers, and so on. We've lost respect for adults in general. And that's not a good thing. That's very destructive in a society. Well, verse 21, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So, easy come, easy go, I guess. Do things that are right. If you have to gain by being dishonest, what you're basically saying is, God, I've got to help you out here. I've got to do it this way because you're not going to be able to provide for me. That's wrong. I mean, remember the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He obtained his father's inheritance and he spends it foolishly. Why? Because he didn't even have to work for it. I think when you start working for a living, you learn how to deal with your money. You're not as foolish. At least you shouldn't be. Verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. I like that, but we like to get back. Vengeance is mine, not the Lord's. I'll take care of it, Lord. I've got this one. I'll take care of this person. That's not what we're to do. Let God take care of it. Paul said in Romans 12, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Those people that have ripped you off, have cheated you, God will take care of them. But wouldn't it be even better if they came to know the Lord? Absolutely. That's the whole point. Make your enemies your friend by bringing them to Christ. Verse 23, diverse weights are an abomination to the Lord, and dishonest scales are not good. Again, be honest in all your dealings. The Lord keeps repeating this for us. Verse 24, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? You know, God's sovereignty is emphasized here. God directs our paths. But we also have our free will. God says, I want you to go here. We go, I'm not going there. I'm going over here. It's not always the best thing. It's not the best thing when you do your own thing. It's not even close. And I don't always understand what God is doing. And that's where you just have to trust in Him. Because once you know that He loves you, where He's leading is what's best for your life. And He sees the beginning from the end. We see things straight ahead. It's right in front of us. This is what's going on, so I got to do this. But we don't see the end result of that. We need to let the Lord take care of that. Verse 25. It is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. Again, don't dedicate something to the Lord and then have second thoughts about doing it or giving it to Him. Make sure what you say to the Lord, you're going to be able to fulfill. Verse 26, a wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them. Now, punishing wickedness is not bad, guys. It's important. That it helps keep the society from deteriorating into anarchy. You have to have laws. You have to have rules. And I think if the wicked were dealt in a just manner, maybe we wouldn't see as much evil. I mean, think about it. If you were going to murder someone, and you had a couple options, the state of Texas to murder someone in, or another state where there is no death penalty, where would you do it? Not in Texas. Because you get caught, you're going to be put to death. It is a deterrent. Verse 27, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. I like the way the Living Bible kind of gives us some insight. It says, a man's conscience is the Lord's searchlight, exposing his hidden motives. The spirit of the man speaking of his conscience. And it's kind of like the alarm system that's built into us, that God has built into us. And so when God's law is violated, transgressed, this alarm goes off. Something's not right. I don't feel right. I'm uncomfortable about doing this. Well, then why do we see so much evil? Because you can short-circuit the alarm system. How do you short-circuit it? How do you deaden your conscience? Well, you ignore that alarm over and over and over again. And you do it so much so that you're insensitive to the warning. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. They just get used to it. And it doesn't affect you anymore. Couple things, quickly. If someone from the 1950s was all of a sudden transported to 2013 and they turned on the television, how shocked would they be? Why doesn't it shock us anymore? Because we've become insensitive to it. We don't watch it. We're deadened to this stuff. It doesn't faze us like it used to. When I was growing up in Chicago as a kid, we lived on the landing path towards O'Hare Airport. Busy airport, lots of planes. when the 747s flew over, man, the landing gear would come down. And I swear you could see the people looking in the window. But you know what? After a while, it didn't even bother you. You didn't even hear it anymore. You just got used to it. And that's what I think is what's happening in our society today. We're getting used to this stuff. I think one of the next big things, besides the homosexuality thing, is pedophiles. I see it coming on the horizon that this is going to be fine. And here's the court case in Florida, where a girl who, I think she's like 18 years old, she must be, had a relationship with another girl who was 14. And now they're charging her with rape. Now the big uproar is, stop the hate, this is unfair, because these are a woman and this child. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with an adult and a child. And if she wins this case, every male that has been charged with pedophiles has to be released. Because it's inconsistent. You see where we're going? We've become so insensitive to the evil that's out there that we don't even think this is wrong. Well, some do. My warning is, don't become insensitive to what God is saying in His Word. God says what He means and means what He says. Verse 28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness He upholds His throne. Again, treat people with mercy and truth, and they'll follow you just like a leader, a king, if he leads that way. A bad example is King Rehoboam, who was king of the southern kingdom of Judah when the kingdoms were divided to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And he rejected the wise counsel that was given to him. Treat your people fairly. They've been oppressed for a while. Building the kingdom took a lot out of them. Be easy on them. Treat them fairly and they will follow you wherever you go. Well, then his buddy said, hey, you know what? You tell those people that you're going to scourge them with scorpions, that you're going to even be harder than your father Solomon. And he listened to him. And that's when the kingdom divided. That's when the 10 tribes separated. Because he refused to hear the wise counsel. He tried to oppress the people, and they just refused to side with him. Verse 29, the glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head. A few years back, this didn't make sense to me. Now it's starting to make sense to me. More and more gray hair. You know, when you're young, you can glory in your strength, guys, right? I mean, those of you who are my age and older, you kind of know. When you were younger, when you were 20, 30 years old, man, you did whatever you want, whenever you wanted. Man, I'd be working on the house till midnight and get up to go to work the next day, no problem. You know, now, forget it. I can't rely on my physical strength, but my wisdom, my mental strength. Don't laugh. We should grow over the years. We should mature in the Lord. There should be more wisdom. If you don't do that, then you're just an old fool, right? And think about this. Every church needs both strength for service and age, maturity for wise counsel. We need both of those. Well, verse 30, blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. You know, a lot of times it takes blows for people to wake up. Chastening, it kind of wakes that person up. Sometimes that's what they need. It's a hard thing. And God is always trying to lead people in the right direction, but sometimes He has to bring His chastening down. And if we have a friend, a brother, a sister in the Lord that's going down the wrong path, as a friend, we need to expose their sin. We need to come to them and help them to get them back on track because we love them. They don't always like what we have to say, but it's important that we tell them, hey, you know what? You're going down the wrong path. It's going against what God has said in His Word. And try and help them out. Well, chapter 21, look at verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. Now, this should bring great comfort to us today, guys. Who is turning the hearts of the leaders today? God is. Well, what if they're not saved? God's still using them for His purposes, His plans. We don't always like it. We don't always understand it. But God is using them for His purposes and His plans. You look at our nation, you see where we're going, you see the laws that are being passed. It's disturbing. But maybe it's what we need to wake up America to get us back on track. Verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Yeah. mean, we think we're doing right. Man looks good outwardly. But God looks at the heart. He looks at the motivation. He looks at why you're doing what you're doing. And apart from Christ, we can justify almost anything in our life. But we don't set the standard. God does. And outside of Christ, all our righteousness, all our good works are like filthy rags. That's the problem. You can't justify yourself. And if we're doing something that's contrary to God's word, guess who's wrong? It's not the Lord. Verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Again, I think it fits in with verse 2, as we saw man looking at the outward actions and then God looking at the heart. God is also interested in obedience. Obedience to Him, obedience to His word. David said, you do not desire sacrifice in Psalm 51, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. That's what God's interested in. Our service to Him is born out of a broken heart, coming to Him as Lord and Savior. God wants us to do what's right, and the sacrifice will come after that as we serve Him. Verse 4, a haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. God does not like the haughty look or being puffed up. He doesn't like the proud heart. The plowing of the wicked, in other words, it's a word that's used for plowing. It could refer to a lamp or a light. You're going to radiate what's in your heart. And if it's not the things of God that radiates from your life, then it's going to be evil. And God says, this is wrong. This is a sin. Verse 5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty, surely to poverty. So those that work hard for a living, as opposed to those who seek to get rich overnight, how it leads to poverty and not riches. Verse 6, getting treasures by a lying tongue is the fleeting fantasy of those who seek death. Again, dishonest gain is not a blessing. It's going to ensnare you in its evil path, and yeah, it can lead to death. I mean, think about it. If you're cheating someone, they're going to come back at you. You saw the Godfather. You don't mess with the Godfather, right? You cheat him, you're dead. Well, that's the reality. When you start cheating people and you start doing things dishonestly, you're going to have to keep looking over your shoulder to see if they're coming after you. That's not good. God will take care of you. Verse 7. The violence of the wicked will destroy them, but they refuse to do justice. Again, link it up with verse 6. If you're ripping people off, justice eventually is going to catch up with you. You are going to be destroyed. Verse 8. The way of a guilty man is perverse, but as for the pure, his work is right. Again, straightforward. When a person is doing wrong, what do? Well, they got to lie. They have to cheat. They have to do all kinds of things to cover up what they've done so their evil actions won't be manifested. But the upright, they don't have to hide anything because their actions are right. Walk in the light as He is in the light, John tells us. Verse 9, better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Again, guys, Solomon had 700 wives, 300 concubines. All right, so there had to be a couple that were bad, and I guess he's picking on them. He said, I would rather live on the housetop where I'm in the open to the elements of nature, the rain, the cold, the wind, than to live in the house with this woman who's out of control. He said in Proverbs 19:13, the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. So, yeah, Solomon had some problems. He shouldn't have married 700 wives and had 300 concubines, and he went and had all these problems. Verse 10, the soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. This is a person who's kind of addicted to evil, and there are people like that. They show no mercy. They have this drive to do evil, and it affects not only their lives, it affects those around them. Verse 11, when the scoffer is punished, the simple is made wise, but when the wise is instructed, he receives knowledge. So maybe the scoffer is not learning from his mistakes. He may. But if he doesn't, when he's punished, maybe the simple person, the naive person who's watching, maybe he's going to learn from him. The wise person does listen to instruction, learns from it, applies it to their lives so they don't go down the wrong path. Verse 12, the righteous God wisely considers the house of the wicked, overthrowing the wicked for their wickedness. here's a struggle for a lot of people today. They see the wicked getting away with their wickedness, with their evil. Asaph struggled with that. You can read Psalm 73, because this was a big struggle in his life. I'm a good guy. I've got clean hands. You know, I'm doing all this stuff. And look at the wicked. They're having a great life. They're writing books. They're on TV shows. They have no problems. When they die with a smile on their face. They live to a long old age. On and on and on he was going. He said, I almost slipped. I almost stumbled. It almost messed me up. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. They don't get away with anything. It was all in perspective. And what an important lesson. Don't lose the perspective of things. Especially as you see evil prospering today. And for the wicked, this is the best it gets for them. For us, this is the worst it gets. And my heart's desire is for the wicked that they come to know the Lord, that they enter into eternity with Him. So this is the worst it'll be for them. Everything else is going to be just awesome. Verse 13, whoever shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. God is the defender of the underdog, and we see that a lot in the Scriptures. For the poor, we need to take care of them, care for them, minister to them. Doesn't say the lazy person. It's talking about someone who is through some misfortunes or whatever, needs help. You take care of them. Verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies anger, and a bribe behind the back, strong wrath. Solomon is not endorsing bribes. This is just the reality. The angry man will quiet down if the offender slips him a gift. Maybe the man enraged is going to be appeased by a bribe. Not something that he's condoning, he's just stating a fact. Verse 15, it is joy for the just to do justice, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. There is tremendous joy in serving the Lord, guys. If you're missing that, something's wrong. And we should love to do what's right. I mean, that should be the desire of our heart. We know where we're going. And what a joy to be able to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The things He allows us to do just blows me away. Being up here 18 years and just seeing how His hand has been upon us every step of the way and where He's brought us today is amazing. The things that this little church does, it's all because of Him. It's not because of us. And what a joy it is to serve. Verse 16, a man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. What a sad picture. Solomon is saying that really, for us today, applying this, outside of Christ, people are nothing more than spiritual zombies. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. When they reject the truth, move away from it, instead of being around the living, they're living among the dead. And that's their final resting place. Those that are spiritually dead, apart from Christ. And they don't have to be, because God loves them so much that He gave His only Son for them. Verse 17, he who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Now, don't come to the conclusion Solomon saying, hey, you can't enjoy life. You can, but you got to be wise. You can't overspend. Solomon is saying, look, if your satisfaction is in these things, well, you're never going to be satisfied because our satisfaction has to be in the Lord. We got to be wise in that aspect. What's important in your life? Whatever it is, whatever that passion is in your life, that's what you're going to do. And the Lord should be so important in our lives because that's where we find true satisfaction in serving Him and walking with Him day by day. Verse 18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. In other words, God's going to deal with the unrighteous. No longer will the righteous suffer at their hands. We see today. We look at the Christians, the millions of Christians that have been put to death for their faith around the world. That's not going to continue on. One day God's coming back and He's going to deal with that. Verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. We'll get to Proverbs 31, ladies. Hang in there, okay? Eventually we'll get there. But again, you almost feel sorry for Solomon, huh? I don't. Solomon, do not send the letters to me. This is what Solomon said. I'm just repeating. He's moved from the rooftop, right? Now he's in the wilderness. I guess it's better for him there. I don't know. Well, verse 20. There is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. A wise person plans, he saves for his days. He doesn't waste what he has. But the foolish man, he wastes everything away. He has nothing left. Verse 21, he who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. So, if you're following after righteousness, you're doing the right thing. And you're going to show mercy, and you'll have a blessed life. What you sow is what you reap. And I guess that could be good or bad, depending on what you're doing, what you're sowing and what you're reaping. Verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. Here's the thing. Victory isn't obtained by our strength, but really by wisdom. Using what God has given to us in our daily lives, realizing that our weapons aren't carnal, but they're spiritual. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4. We don't fight with physical weapons because it's a spiritual battle. We get mad at all these different groups of people that are anti-Christian, but the battle really isn't a physical battle. It's just being manifested in the physical world. It's a spiritual battle, and you have to use your spiritual weapons. You're not going to win in the flesh. And our offensive weapons, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, prayer. Prayer is the heavy artillery that you launch on ahead in this battle. Defensive weapons, the belt of truth. It holds us up. It keeps us from tripping over ourselves. The breastplate of righteousness protects our heart. Our feet are firmly planted upon the gospel of peace. A shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of Satan. The helmet of salvation that protects our mind from the evil one. And what are we fighting against? Those that are exalting themselves above God and against the knowledge of God. There's all different kinds of groups that fit into this. But it's the Word of God that defeats them and prayer defeats them. It's the spiritual armor that we need to put on. Does it work? Yeah. Clark gives us this great example. Because I think sometimes we miss it. We want to fight these battles in the flesh, but they're spiritual battles. He said, in like manner, the doctrines of the Reformation, mighty through God, pulled down, demolished, and brought into captivity the whole papal system. And instead of obedience to the Pope, the pretend vicar of God upon the earth, obedience to Christ as the sole almighty head of the church was established, particularly in Great Britain where it continues to prevail. Hallelujah. Yeah, not today, but the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's the sad thing. You know, the church in Europe is dying because they moved away from the Word of God. We bring our thoughts to the obedience of Christ. We pull down the strongholds of the enemy within our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our cities, and so on, by using the weapons that God has given to us. You don't go into battle without them. Verse 23, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. Do I need to say anything more on that one? I mean, it's really straightforward. Verse 24, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, and he acts with arrogant pride. The Amplified Bible says, the proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name, deals and acts with overbearing pride. Yeah, until he's brought down. Verse 25, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. So the lazy person, he wants everything. He wants so much. He can't obtain it. Why? Why can't the lazy person obtain it? Because he doesn't work. And that passion to obtain things that he refuses to work for kills him. But for the righteous man, he works hard, he earns money, and he uses the money that he has earned to minister to others. Not the lazy person, but he helps those that are in need, those that can't work because of physical ailments or whatever. He helps those in need, not those in greed. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with wicked intent? Here's a wicked person who gives to God and God doesn't accept it. And maybe he's given with wicked intent. If I give to God, he's going to give back to me. Or if I give to God, then he's going to accept me. You don't buy God off. You can't buy God off. That's ridiculous. And God doesn't approve of their wickedness. Verse 28. A false witness shall perish, but the man who hears him will speak endlessly. Listen to how, again, the Amplified Bible puts this verse. A false witness will perish, but the word of a man who hears attentively will endure and go unchallenged. the false witness will speak of telling the truth. It's just another lie. The person who listens carefully and gives an honest answer is the words aren't challenged. Verse 29, a wicked man hardens his face, but as for the upright, he establishes his way. The picture here is someone who's unteachable. They know it all. They're just hardening themselves to what's being said to them. They don't want to learn anything. And the same goes with their hearts towards God. They refuse to hear God, be directed by God. We rejoice in God's direction. Aren't you thankful that God speaks to you? He guides you? He cares that much for you that someone who lives in Manitowoc, Wisconsin, he's aware of and he leads and guides? Absolutely. We just need to follow after him. Verse 30, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Do you think you can outsmart God? I mean, think about that. Really? Do you think you can outsmart him? Do you think you know more than him? Absolutely not. And people want to fight against God, but think about it. If you could fight against God and win, you still would lose because God knows what's best for your life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Jeremiah 51:29, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed. Absolutely. Absolutely. And verse 31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. And we don't think a lot about horses today, but a horse back then was, especially if they were attached to a chariot, that was kind of like your tank of today. A horse gave you a military advantage. God told Israel not to multiply horses. Why? Because he didn't want them trusting in their horses. He wanted them to trust in him. He didn't want them to get pat themselves on the back for the victory. And in Israel today, most of the nation doesn't even believe in the God of the Bible. And now they're relying on their military strength. It's very interesting. God has blessed them. He sustained them. But it's just interesting where they think their strength is coming from. You think they would have learned the lesson, but they haven't yet. We're not saved by the military strength that we have. We're saved by God. He gives us the victory. And if you doubt that, read in the scriptures. I think it was with King Hezekiah, where I believe it was the Assyrians coming against them. And God said, put the worship team in front. Let them lead the battle. And they went into this battle, and the enemy was brought into confusion. Why? Because when your back is up against the wall and you start praising God and thanking him for who he is, the enemies of God, they go into confusion. They don't understand it. The devil can't figure it out. Read the story of Job. Oh, you know, Job only loves you because you bless him. Well, fine. Go at it. But don't touch his flesh. Oh, yeah, well, I guess he blessed you now. But you know what? If you touched his flesh, then he's going to curse you. He didn't. It drives them into confusion. They can't understand it. The enemies of God. And it was not in the strength of Israel that gave them the victory. It was in the strength of God. And that's where our battle is. Let me just close with this evening. These last two verses to kind of close with giving you something to think about. Verses 30 and 31. Think about it like this. There's nothing you can do that will avail against God, and nothing you can do to outsmart him or get the upper hand upon him. There's nothing you can do that will avail without God. You can do nothing apart from him. Nothing. Everything we do is because of him. In 2 Chronicles 14:11, Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. And in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are God. Do not let men prevail against you. You see, Asa understood, we can't do anything to gain this victory. But God, you can. And we're resting in you, we're trusting in you to give us the victory. Apart from the Lord, there is no victory. Never lose sight of that. The battles you face every single day, bring them to the Lord and walk in the victory that he's going to give you. God will give you victory. I think many times we have a little faith. Just trust in him. Walk by faith. See the salvation he's going to bring in situations. We want everything to happen in a split second. Sometimes it does. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it takes a while. But God will give you the victory. You got to learn to trust in him. You got to learn to walk by faith. Because he's God. And doesn't he want to bring victory into our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you again for your word. And there are just so many verses here in Proverbs, these one-line Proverbs. Over and over, Lord, there's so many things that we need to learn and apply to our lives. Help us to do that, Father. Help us to learn these lessons. Help us to grow in you. We want to be more like you each and every day, that the light of Christ would not only shine upon us, but it be reflected outward, that people would see you through us, Lord. The light of Jesus. We want to bring people into that saving faith. Help us to live for you. Help us to walk in the victory you've given to us and put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the schemes, the wiles, the mind games of the enemy that he brings into our lives, that we have that victory always in you, Lord. We love you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.